So I'm doing the scripture recitation today. This passage I actually memorized 10 years ago, and as such, I can't fully remember all the details of the circumstances, like what led me to memorize this particular passage or any at all at that particular time. I think I was going through what I knew was going to be a difficult time, and I knew that I needed to draw closer to God in that time in order to get through the difficulties. The passage I chose was Isaiah 53, which I knew was a very important passage in Scripture. You see it when, it's very ancient. It was written over 1,300 years ago now, almost 1,400. So that was, 300 years before Christ. And it talks about Christ. It's a prophecy about Christ. And you see it in Acts 8 when the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip the evangelist comes by the eunuch's chariot, he hears him reading this passage from Isaiah. And I also read in Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ, there was a Jew who found this passage in a Christian Bible and thought, oh, the Christians must have added this. It's so obvious it's talking about Jesus. It can't have been. So then he went to his mother, who was an Orthodox Jew, and asked to see her Bible. And it was in hers too. And he became a Christian because he realized it was a prophecy. And it was a true prophecy. So I memorized it in the English Standard Version, but I used this beat-up old thing 10 years ago. And the edition of the text was from 2003. So I believe since then, the English Standard Version has changed a couple of words, like they replaced sin with guilt and small stuff like that. So if you read it in an English Standard Version while I recite, you might see little word substitutions, and hopefully that's why, instead of me forgetting. But here we go. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Verse 14. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed what they heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opens not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 10, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. So At this time, we can have Paul come up for prayer.
Morning. Yeah, I'm a mature guy here. Yeah, thank you, Peter, for that scripture. So let's pray for service. Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful day, this beautiful fall morning, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. I just pray that you know, as we sit here, as we live this life and this time, you help us be, you know, have the courage that you gave us, Lord Jesus, and you know, amongst all the different situations we were living in, and just this morning, help us to have our ears open and our hearts open to the sermon that's going to be shared with us. Amen.
No snickering over my pink Bible here. I'm borrowing my wife's Bible this morning to our passage I want to read. We will get through the book of Luke, I promise you. But today and next week, we're going to divert to something particularly timely for all of us, because we are fast approaching what we have been calling for the last, I don't know, year or two, Seek Week. Seek Week. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. In the various fields, which is the farm of your life, are there perhaps fallow fields that are just lying untended, unproductive, untouched, where perhaps some real fruit could be born for the Lord's glory? Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. So today and next Sunday, in anticipation of Seek Week, I'm going to take some time and have us look at this topic, because I believe that, and Ashley believes, that this week is strategic in the life of our church, and it's strategic in your life as an individual disciple, follower of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have been in the habit, or maybe you have not been in the habit, of setting time aside in your yearly schedule to give concerted effort to seeking the Lord. If you haven't, then this upcoming Seek Week would be a wonderful opportunity for you. So 1 week from tomorrow, which will be the 19th of October, through that following Friday, we will be meeting in the building at 7 o'clock for a series of meetings together in which we hope to seek the Lord. What does that mean? I hope to kind of flesh that out for you this morning and also next Sunday to give you a better idea of what that can mean for your life and how it can benefit your life. But before I get, I'll just mention the particulars of these meetings. Each evening we'll have a particular theme led by someone different. So Monday night's theme will be repentance, and Ashley's going to facilitate that. Tuesday night's theme will be forgiveness, which will be facilitated by Phil. I will be facilitating Wednesday night on the theme of fear. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Fear can keep us from seeking the Lord. And so I'm going to be addressing that. Each of these topics are very vital, by the way. One is not more special or more important than the other. Thursday, Mike Spurlock is going to lead us as we intercede for our nation. We know that we are in a very turbulent time, and the elections are upcoming. Not to place more emphasis on the election that should be placed. It is very, very important. I hope you're planning to vote if you haven't already. But as my good friend Tom Short said recently, the focus of our praying really needs to not be about the election per se. Because if the person that we ought to be praying for, or that I'm praying for, doesn't get elected, then there could be some real challenging things. But it's, and if the person that I think the Lord does want to be in there gets elected, it's only a matter of staving off the inevitable. Ultimately, the issues in our country are spiritual at their core. And so the nature of our praying needs to focus on the spiritual revival that's needed in our country, not, oh, Lord, give us this quick fix political situation. Folks, that's not going to do it. Anyway, don't want to get sidetracked. It's very important that we pray, and we pray with the right focus. We're going to devote our time on Thursday to that, and then Friday we're going to devote to praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, and Mike Spurlock and I together will facilitate that. If you have children and would like to consider coming to one or several, hey, come to all five nights. Please let Kathy Spurlock know which nights you would be coming so she knows how to arrange the child care. And wow, wives, it would be wonderful. I know it's a sacrifice for you. You're home with the kids and it's tough and you're wiping noses and diapers and you're really looking forward to your man getting home. And probably the last thing you want to do is feed him dinner and turn him, send him back out the door to come to Seek Week. But it'll really bless his life and it'll really bless your family. Or husbands, what better way to bless your wife? She's been at home doing things that wives and moms do, which is the toughest job in the world. And you could really, really bless her by saying, honey, I'll get a happy meal for the kids, whatever it takes. You know, I'll see to it that the kids are given something to eat. It might just be peanut butter and jelly, but they won't starve. And you go, honey, and you be blessed, and you seek the Lord. Let me serve you in that way. Your marriage will be better off for it. Oh, we need time together. I know you need time together. But what a wonderful opportunity this will be for not only, again, us as a body, but for us as individuals to seek the Lord. So let's take a look at some passages that I think will really help us begin to understand what that is all about. Before we look at some of the particulars about what it means to seek the Lord, I just want to urge you this morning, again, freshly, to take and own the responsibility for your own spiritual growth and maturity. Take the responsibility in your own life for your own spiritual health and vitality. Yes, it's our responsibility as shepherds to feed the flock, but it's your responsibility, you have a responsibility on your end as well, to pay attention to where you're at spiritually and to take measures to help yourself to grow. The last verses of the book of 2 Peter, I'd like to mention them. Peter says, be on your guard. Well, I thought the pastors were supposed to guard me. Yeah, we are. The shepherds are to guard the sheep, and Ashley and I take that very seriously. But here's a scripture telling you, as an individual sheepy person, to guard yourself. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Oh, that would never happen to me. I'd never get carried away by some wrong teaching or wrong doctrine or wrong life. Whoa, watch out. People get carried away all the time. Be on your guard so that you're not carried away and fall from your own steadfastness. Be on your guard that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. You might think, hey, I'm solid spiritually. Jack, you know, I've been a Christian a long time. I've been around the block a few times, I'll have you know, and I know a lot of scripture, and I've been to a lot of Bible studies, and I've heard a lot of messages, and I'm really solid. I'm really standing strong. I'm steadfast. Well, you're in danger. I'm in danger of falling from our steadfastness. It's an illusion. If we think that we can just maintain our solid place spiritually, you're either growing or you are being reduced in the solidity, your steadfastness. The devil is constantly wanting to erode that steadfastness. He goes on to say, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, we're commanded, take it as an encouragement, a directive, a command, whatever word you want to use. We are to grow. You're to grow. Are you continuing to grow? You might have been a Christian for a long time. Are you continuing to grow? And then the very last sentence in the book is this: to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Well, the Lord's going to get glory through my life, Jack. I'm going to be in heaven praising him forever and ever and ever. I'm going to give him plenty of glory in heaven. Listen, he deserves glory from your life now, both now and in eternity. He ought to be receiving glory through you. Is there some fallow ground in your life that needs to be broken up? For it is time to seek the Lord. James 1 says, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And so as Paul prayed, may you receive the words that I'm going to share. Think, again, in that farming analogy, that your heart and your mind are like a plowed up field where when the seed falls, it kind of falls down in the furrows, in the broken up chunks of soil where there's moisture and it germinates. Because why? It's able to save your soul. Now you might think, Jack, I'm already saved. I accepted Christ on blank date and I know where I'm going and I'm saved. Well, that's a wonderful thing. Me too. But let's understand that Scripture makes a distinction between the saving of one's spirit, 1 Peter 5, Paul speaks of those whose spirits will be saved in the day of something, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. I forget exactly how it goes. You can look it up. First Corinthians 5:5. Those whose spirits are saved, but James is speaking about our souls being saved. What does it mean for one's soul to be saved? Our souls are made up of our minds, our wills, and our emotions. And what is our soul saved from? I think one of the main things a person's soul is saved from is a wasted life. And from a life that just kind of goes off the rails and is not a glory to God and is not productive for God. And I hope and pray and agree with Paul's prayer that you receive the scriptures I'm going to share with you this morning to the saving of your soul. Again, it doesn't have to do with your eternal salvation, but so that you don't end up wasting your life, that you do live a life where at the end of your life, when you stand before the Lord, he says to you, well done. I know you. I know you want that. I know that you are longing to hear those words from our Lord when you stand before him. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he's near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. And I'm a human like you, and this is the way I can tend to think. Well, I know God's available all the time, so why do I need to seek him now? Isn't he near me all the time? I can put that off and I'll seek him later. This scripture from Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found, implying that, hey, there's going to come a time, perhaps, when you're not going to be able to find him. Why might that be? Because he's not going to be around? He won't be available? No. He's always around. He's always available. He fills the heavens and the earth. A person cannot hide himself in a hiding place so as to not be found by the Lord. He's always around. But you or I might find ourselves in a position someday where he's near, he's speaking to us, but we don't hear him. We've become hardened. We've become callous. We've become not hearing him. He's calling to us, but we're not hearing him. So as he's speaking to you, this is your opportunity to respond to him and not wait and think, oh, some other day I'll do it. No, while you're hearing the Lord speak to you, respond to him, because there may well come a time when he's speaking that you don't hear him. And you go on your way and end up wasting your life. Lest you think this is somehow some sort of an Old Testament idea. Hey, Jack, we're in the New Testament now, and the Holy Spirit's been given, and he lives in me, and he's not going anywhere, so I have plenty of time to seek the Lord. Is this just an Old Testament idea? Colossians 3:1, that's New Testament. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, how many of you have been raised up with Christ? Your Lord rose from the dead. And in his rising, you were raised up with him. That moment when you turned from sin and self and trusted Christ, you became raised up with Christ. If that's true, if then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. If you're like me, you get distracted, or you get kind of down in a rut, or you get in a funk, or you get just kind of in a little bit of the spiritual doldrums, and you need a regular kind of spiritual energizer thing. And so that's what we hope Seek Week will be for you. It'll give you an opportunity to follow this scripture, to keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Where is Christ right now, by the way? Oh, he's in me, you say. Well, yes, he is in you by way of the Holy Spirit. But as Gabe declared and reminded us, there is a man, there is a risen bodily Savior in heaven. And that's where he is. He went into a heaven after subjecting angels and authorities and powers to himself. He has sat down at the right hand of God, and that's where he is right now, and he wants you to seek him there. That necessitates you adjusting your focus from a fixation on the things of this world heavenward to the things of God and to the things of heaven. I've always been so impressed for many years that this verse has made a big impression on me. 12-year-old Jesus. Lest we think, well, this is mainly for adults. No, young people as well. The boy Jesus, as a 12-year-old, when his mom was upset with him, she said something like, you know, how could you do this kind of thing to your father and me, to your parents? 12-year-old Jesus responded to his mother, did you not know that I must be about the things of my father? Wow. Do you have the same, do you sense the same compulsion that he knew as a 12-year-old to make sure that he was about the things of his father? Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So again, well, it's easy to think, oh, he'll always be around. I'll do it some other time. I've got other more important things to do. I'll seek him later. But right now, I'm kind of busy. Well, again, I just want to encourage us, because we are in danger always, that we will experiencing what Scripture refers to as a hardening of our hearts. A hardening of our hearts. My father-in-law was a handy person. And I learned a number of things from him having to do with just being, I'm not the handiest of guys. I'm probably, I don't know, there are a lot of guys in the church a lot more handy than I am, but I'm not at the very worst. I'm kind of somewhere in the middle maybe, I don't know. But I remember my father-in-law teaching me how to make the body of your car last longer. It's starting to get some rust on it. He taught me how to get that rust out of there. And then you get this stuff, I don't know if they still have this stuff, called Bondo. Yeah, and it's, you open the can and it's this black tarry stuff, and so you have a hole in your fender where the rust had eaten through. You get all the rust out, and so you now have this hole, and so this Bondo stuff is what you use to plug the hole, but it's just this gooey stuff, and so you need to add this chemical agent to it that will cause it to what? Harden. Well, in the case of car repair, that's a good thing because you want the Bondo to harden, and you kind of glurp it in there and you smooth it, and then you have to work fast because you can feel the heat. There's some chemical, something going on. Some of you scientists can explain what it is. Some chemical reaction is taking place. It's starting to harden. You don't have long, and so you get your little plastic thing and you kind of glurp it in there and smooth it, and then it dries and you sand it and you spray paint it and nobody knows the difference. And you drive down the road with a really cool-looking car, and you know it's got Bondo in it. Bondo is a good thing if you're a car repair person, but for a Christian, you don't want your heart to harden. Because the Lord, I believe that God is always, oh Lord, speak to me. You know what? And I pray that prayer as well. Should we really be praying it? He's speaking to us all the time. Today, while you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, it says in Hebrews. See, he's speaking to us every day. The question is, are we hearing? Are we listening? Have we put ourselves in do we have such a spiritual posture that we're really receiving, we're tuned into what he is saying? I don't think it's so much about begging him, oh God, speak to me, speak to me. It's more, oh God, help me to hear, help me to hear. Help me to have a soft and tender heart, not a hardened heart. So I want to ask you a question. And this is a fair question, I believe, because Jesus asked his disciples this question about a hardened heart. We can all fall prey to it. We're all susceptible to it. Mark chapter 6 records Jesus feeding 5,000 people. And after this event, when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. He had sent the disciples on in the boat. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And he intended to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, "A ghost, a ghost!" No, that's not what they said. But that's probably what they said. For they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped. And they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Now, I don't want to cast too many aspersions on the disciples because I've been there. And you probably have too. I'll bet you, each one of you have been in a situation where you saw God come through and do something for you, and you're just like, "What? That was amazing." And you told people, and maybe it was an answered prayer, or maybe it was just this, I don't know, this thing that happened, and you just think, "Wow, that was a miracle. God is alive. He intervened. He helped me. I know he loves me. He hasn't lost sight of me. He sees me. He's helping me. This is awesome." A couple weeks later, something happens and you're wringing your hands and where's God? And you forget about what happened before and you lose faith and you feel weak in faith and you get discouraged because your heart gets hardened. Only a few weeks have gone by and you've already forgotten the excitement that you had when you saw the Lord do whatever he did the first time. So this was their experience after Jesus fed the 5,000. Two chapters later, he feeds another 4,000. And what happens again? In those days, there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples, said to them, I feel compassion for the people, because they've remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. What do you suppose he's going to do? Same thing he did before, multiply the food. This time there were 4,000. So I won't read through. He goes ahead and multiplies it. They pass it out, and everybody eats, and they're satisfied. He sent them away. This is Mark 8, if you're following along. Verse 10, immediately he entered the boat with his disciples, came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign. So he has this interaction with the Pharisees after the second feeding of the big group of people. Then it says, leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side, and they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. So Jesus used this idea of leaven, and he's warning the disciples about the Pharisees with whom he had just had this interaction. What are the Pharisees thinking? Or rather, the disciples, what are they thinking when Jesus makes reference to leaven? They're thinking food. Easy to do, isn't it? So often we're informed by our growling stomach. Maybe your stomach's growling this morning. I don't know. But they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Jesus brings up this bread-related word, leaven, and they're like, yeah, bread. Speaking of bread, did anybody bring any bread with them? No, did you? I thought you brought it. I'm kind of hungry. You know, they get focused on the physical, the earthly. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Don't answer that question too quickly. Just let it settle in your mind, in your heart. And ask God. Maybe you know the question right away. Maybe you can say, well, no debating about it. Yeah, I do have some hardness of heart. Or maybe you're not so sure. I would ask you, I'd plead with you to invite the Holy Spirit to perhaps reveal parts of your heart that have begun to harden, that need to soften again so that you can hear what God is saying to you. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. I regularly hear, and probably you do too, I regularly hear about, oh, so-and-so, oh, yeah, boy, you know, at one time they were really on fire for the Lord. They were doing this, they were doing that. But you know, they've gone off the rails, and now he's doing this, doing that. I hear stories. Wow. Please, please don't think that can't happen to you. Joan often recalls a conversation I had with her back in the 80s. Well, she initiated it with me. It was after several high-profile pastors had been shown to have been sexually immoral. And she was shaken by that, because these guys had quite a reputation in evangelical America. And she said, Jack, how do I know that the same thing is not going to happen to you? And I think she expected me to say, oh, honey, I promise, that'll never happen. You know what I said? I don't know, I can't promise that. And at first she was like, what? But she realized what I was saying. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. I cannot stand here and say, oh, absolutely for sure, that'll never happen to me. My mother-in-law says, never's a long time. Let's say never. Take care that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, you know, I've got my walk with Jesus, and we're tight, and I listen to Christian radio, and I even put on Christian music YouTube, and me and Jesus, we just have a great time, and I'm solid, and thank you very much. I've got my own walk with God. Well, friend, brother, sister, God created you in such a way that you would need your Christian brother and sister. Yes, the Lord helps you and encourages you and speaks to you directly through His Spirit, but very often it's through other brothers and other sisters. And it's important for you to avail yourself of their encouragement, that if you don't, you might end up being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How familiar are we? We're all very familiar with how deceiving sin can be. We've all experienced, oh, I know I shouldn't, blah, blah, fill in the blank, but I just kind of want to do it, you know? Because it looks so inviting. It looks like it'll be so satisfying. And then we commit that sin. We engage in that wrong behavior, and then there's kind of a bitter taste in our mouths, and it wasn't quite as satisfying as we thought it would be. Sin is that way. As I mentioned some weeks ago, I only thankfully dabbled in drugs to a certain point, and the Lord saved me, and I was rescued out of that lifestyle. But I understand people who do hard drugs, their first experience is a real euphoric rush that is just otherworldly, as I understand it. And the rest of their drug life is spent trying to get back. The devil has the carrot in front of the cart, so to speak, trying to entice that person to get back to what they had at one time. And sin is deceiving in that way. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, Psalm 34, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I want to appeal to you this morning to be mature in your attitude toward this topic, and to not be immature. When our children were little, and I might get myself in trouble, but it won't be the first time. And I'm going to talk a little bit about child discipline, because the scriptures speak of child discipline, and the scriptures speak of God disciplining us, His children. It speaks of that as well, and I'm going to refer to that in just a minute. But Joan and I disciplined our children. My dad used to speak of applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning, if you know what I mean. And so we heeded that parental path. And we also taught our children an important principle from the book of Proverbs that I want to urge you to embrace as well. It's this. It's Proverbs 13:1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline. A wise son accepts his father's discipline. So if we were disciplining our child and he was thrashing about, kicking, resisting, then he would know that he's going to get a second dishing out of that, because he's going to be disciplined for not accepting discipline. So they figured out pretty fast, don't fight it. Actually welcome it and accept it. So I'm going to remind us this morning that the Lord, because you and I are we're His kids. You know, I never disciplined the neighbor kids. I wanted to a few times, but I never did. I got in trouble, and I should have gotten in trouble if I had done such a thing. But I took care of my own family. I paid attention to my own family. If you're a child of God, you're not illegitimate. You belong to God, and He loves you. So He, from time to time, in love, will point out things in your life that need your attention, that need to change. I'm going to be careful to not steal Ashley's thunder, but the first night, Monday night, a week from tomorrow, Ashley's going to be talking about repentance. And maybe there's nothing in your life that from which you need to repent. Okay, wonderful. If that's what you think, you might want to just come anyway, because the Holy Spirit just might show you something. And there are two kinds of Christians. I think we think that, yeah, there are two kinds of Christians. The kind of Christians that the Lord disciplines and the kind of us good Christians that don't need discipline from God. No. The two kinds of Christians are the Christians who need discipline, who are aware that God from time to time disciplines them, and the Christians who don't get it and miss the discipline of the Lord because they're not tuned into Him. We all need it. We all need it. I know that's a tough truth to face. But I just want to encourage us to be mature in our thinking, to not be like the little, I don't know how old our little ones were when they would kick and fight, and pretty quickly they learned, look, that doesn't pay. So they quit doing it. Let's not be like the little immature children who fight it. But let's be mature to realize, yeah, from time to time, I need God's Spirit to correct me if I am to break up the fallow fields of my life so that God can receive maximum glory in my life. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Another way to put that is blessed are those who realize their spiritual poverty. Seeking the Lord gives opportunity for God's Spirit to show us areas that need to be addressed in our lives. And the Lord only does it because He loves us. He doesn't do it to shame us. I'm so glad that this message is coming on a morning when we had communion. And Gabe, I just want to commend you. Did he leave? He left. With his kids? Okay, whatever. Well, you tell him, Gordon, I said it. You have a wonderful son-in-law. I know you know that. Just his resolute declaration of the truth of the gospel and our absolute commitment. I don't know about you, but I am, words are powerful. Words are powerful, and I love the way Gabe said, reminded us that Christ bore in our body every last one of our sins, every last one of our sins. You see, folks, that's why we can courageously say, yeah, Lord, shine the spotlight on me. Go ahead. I know I'm forgiven. And if the other Christians have a hard time with the fact that I sometimes stumble, that's their problem. But I know I fall short sometimes. Lord, you shine your light. Have at it. I'm confident in your love. I know you've forgiven me. You see, that is what gives a Christian boldness and confidence to invite the searching light of the Holy Spirit, because he or she is confident in their forgiveness. Now I'd like to read from this pink Bible passage from Revelation chapter 3. Again, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, this is, by the way, is the first of the Beatitudes. You're probably familiar with the Beatitudes. The very first one is arguably paramount of all the Beatitudes, because if you don't get this one, you're not going to get the rest. Blessed are those who are willing to accept and acknowledge and agree with and embrace their spiritual poverty. Jesus is speaking to Christians here in Revelation 3. He says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Ooh, that's mean, isn't it, for Jesus to talk like that? Not unless it's true, that it's a loving thing, because listen what he says next. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love. If you're feeling a little bit like, ouch, ooh, this is not making me feel good, this is not a comfortable message to listen to, that realization, that discomfort, is your reminder that God loves you. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Folks, I just hope you know, I'm talking to myself every bit as much as I'm talking to any one of you. Don't anybody think, oh, Jack must have me in particular. I don't. I've got me in mind as much as anybody. The Lord has disciplined me on many occasions, and I hope and pray that he continues to do that. And I hope that in Seek Week, as I seek him and the light of his Spirit is shown on my life, that things get revealed that get addressed so that I can keep growing. I don't want to have the illusion of steadfast. I'm just kind of treading water. There ain't no water treading. You're either going backwards with the illusion that you're staying solid, or you're growing and moving forward. Then he concludes by saying, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. We often use this passage, and I do as well, and it's perfectly legitimate to do so, in giving the gospel and helping a person understand, listen, Jesus is knocking at the door of your life. He wants to come in. God wants to have a meaningful, deep relationship and fellowship with you, and that is true. But remember, this passage was spoken to believers. And Jesus is saying, won't you let me in? Won't you let me address that area that you're wanting to kind of not give me an opportunity to address? I love you. I want to dine with you. In Eastern cultures, that the idea of dining, we have this fast food mentality in America, so we don't necessarily equate dining with intimacy. But in Eastern cultures, dining is very much connected with a lengthy period of time to have a many-course meal where people share their hearts together. And this is what the Lord desires from you. I want to conclude with Hebrews 12 to just remind us that the Lord's discipline is motivated by his love for us. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And then he quotes from Proverbs 3, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Oh no, the Lord's reproving me. Don't act like that. Come on. He loves you. That's why he's reproving you, that he's wanting you to grow. Don't act like it's a martyr thing. He loves you. Don't faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Interview any one of my 10 kids. They will all tell you, yes, dad disciplined me. And mom did too. Some of them will say they'd rather have dad do it than mom even. So some of you moms, just keep that in mind, that you have a role to discipline your children as well. Anyway. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father's spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for his good. You know, your dad, he did okay. My dad did the best he could. Was he a perfect dad? Far from it. He did the best he could, disciplining me the way he thought best, imperfect as it was. You had, or have, if your father's still living, an imperfect father. You also have a perfect heavenly father who never disciplines you inappropriately or wrongly and always does it for your good. Why? That we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue, go after. What does sanctification mean? It means that God's working on you to make you more holy, to make you like himself. Go after that. Pursue it. Seek Week is a great opportunity for you to pursue it, to make strides toward that sanctification without which, the scriptures say, no one will see the Lord. Before I pray, I just want to, I reminded myself as I was talking about this concerning our next parenting seminar. We had one in the spring, and we did it by Zoom. This was back in, I think it was in March, when Zoom was really new to us. And actually, Zoom is a pain in the neck in many ways, but it also, there's also, Melissa's chuckling, big pain. But there also is a silver lining in the cloud. Some of the couples noticed, wow, I can come to this seminar and I don't have to worry about situation with my kids. I just put my audio on mute, or I turn off the video so they don't have to see me, my messy house, or me changing my kid's diaper, whatever. It's really great. And so you parents of children, you're invited to join us. It will be the first Saturday of December, so mark your calendar. It'll be a late morning, probably 2-hour seminar as it was last spring. And Joan and I and Mark and Linda Harger will be sharing from our years of experience in child raising to hopefully help parents here in that all-important area. But something that does apply to all of us, whether or not you have children, is the fact that you are the Lord's child. And He cares for you, and He loves you, and He wants you to pursue intimacy with Him. He wants you to pursue a relationship with Him. It's going to mean your willingness, though, to break up some fallow ground and let the Spirit address some things that may bring about some discomfort in your heart and mind. Let that process happen. It's for your good. It's for the Lord's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for not having just a syrupy Hollywood kind of love for us, but having true love for us. That means that you are willing to see us be in some discomfort if it means that we become more like you and have a life that is really better for us in the end anyway. So thank you for that kind of heaven love. May each of us avail ourselves of it in the days to come for your glory. Amen. We have a number of important announcements, and Tristan is going to come and remind us about those.
There's a thing there.
These announcements are laid out in newsong.family/live. I'm going to run through a few of the more important ones. The Wednesday Food Storehouse Stocking Scavenger Hunt was a great success. The church is still continuing to receive donations, and you can bring a receipt to be reimbursed by the church. They're looking for canned spaghetti sauce, corn, and carrots specifically. Tom Short is doing a 40 Days of Prayer for our nation. You can join him on the YouTube live stream each morning at 8:30 a.m. There's a link on that website that will take you to that live stream. It is under Tom the Preacher. October 19th through 23rd, as we covered earlier, is Seek Week. So make sure you mark your calendar. And if you need childcare, make sure to contact Kathy Spurlock ahead of time so they can get that set up and ready to go. There's a new GCC Scripture Song app. You can bookmark it on your phone and listen at any time. It includes chord sheets, recordings, inserts by passage. It's great for teaching Scripture to family and children. It's great for adults to memorize Scripture. There's, again, another link on there when you go to newsong.family/live that you can click on there and it'll take you to it. And then don't forget to email any prayer requests to prayer@newsong.family by noon today for the prayer request to go for the week. If you miss it, it'll just go next week. It's not a huge deal to miss out on that. So, Paul.
Hi.
Go ahead and come up for prayer.
That's a good sermon. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord Father, for this day. Thank you for this this word from you, Lord Jesus. Thank you because you're a good Father, Lord. And you know, like Jack said, you know, you discipline us because you love us, Lord Jesus, and you show us our wrongs so we can, you know, do the right things. And bless us and keep us safe and healthy as we go. We go out for the day and for this week, and just help us to preach your word out there as we go out. Amen.
Everybody dismiss.